Father, for this good day of worship, a good day to praise you, a good day to study and learn about you. This is a good day to fellowship with your family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that you would bless it all and bless our time today. I pray you would bless the reading of the scripture, and we will learn from it, that we will learn more about you from it, that we'll understand you in a deeper and better way than we have before, that it would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, again picking up pretty much where Jeff left off last week. I don't know if you noticed, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and even chapter 2 has a lot of memorized verses in it. For those of you who memorize verses throughout your life, you'll remember, oh yeah, I know that one, and I know that one, and we're going to talk about another one today. See how many of you catch it when we get there. I'm going to start at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 16, and if you like to find the other word, we will a little bit later be referencing Matthew 17. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's a reference to the transfiguration experience that they had on the mountain when Jesus was shown there with Elijah and Moses. And the voice came, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but for prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Recognize that one? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Many of us have memorized it. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is our famous passage that we used to support our claim that the Scripture, the Bible, is without any flaw. It was written by the Holy Spirit, and that it is truth for us. Before I get to this passage here in particular, I want to back up just a little bit and talk about a couple of things in the pieces that Jeff went over last time. The word knowledge is used in this first eight verses. The word knowledge is used five times. In fact, knowledge is kind of a consistent theme throughout this book. But there's a couple of places I want you to capture it in particular. Grace and peace, this is verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ is kind of one of those, at least to me, I tend to just read right over it. Okay. But I want to draw your attention to it. Because it can be one of those, I'm not sure why it's there, but I'm sure that's good. But not really quite getting what it means. And the reason that I think it's important to get is because in the next verse, it comes back again. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Well, he gave us all things that we need through life, all things pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge of him. Grace and peace is to be given to us in a knowledge of him. Okay, what is he getting at? Knowledge of God seems to be quite important to all of us. So now that we're interested in knowing what this knowledge is that Peter is talking about, let me look at this word just a little bit. the word that's used for knowledge here. There's more than two, but there's two main words that we could see that are translated knowledge. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is probably one that a lot of us have heard before. It's just facts, stuff that we know, information that we know. And in the, I think he called it ladder of faith passage in 2 Peter, where it says, add to your virtue knowledge. The word there is gnosis, information. But the word that it's used, that is used when it talks about knowledge of God, is epignosis, and it has a deeper, more exact, discerning, perceptive knowledge. It's a strengthening of the meaning of this word. In other words, it's not just knowing about God, it's in some sense knowing Him. And I want to show you a few other places in the scripture where it is used. The dictionary say it has to do with something deeper, becoming more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with, to know someone well, to recognize or to perceive something about them. It's sometimes translated discern or perceive. So here's some, I'm going to read to you some examples of where else in the New Testament the word epignosis is used. And as I'm reading them, think about what kind of knowledge that we have, that we are offered about God. This is the kind of knowledge, in other words, that he's offering us. This is the kind of knowledge that we receive all things pertaining to life and godliness from. In Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? When you know someone by their fruits, and you can see it's a perception of that you have about what motivates them, about what kind of a person they are. By seeing what they do, you can tell what kind of a person they are. It means that you can understand whether they are earnest or not, what they value. This kind of a knowledge that it's talking about when we know people by our fruits. We are given an invitation to understand what kind of person God is, what motivates Him, what He values. In Matthew 11, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows, epignosis, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals Him. It's a deep and intimate knowing of each other, like a father knows a son, like a son knows a father. And you notice at the end of this passage, it says, you begin to get depressed because he says that no one knows the Father except the Son, and we're not the Son. But then he ends it and said, well, and the ones that he reveals it to. This revelation throws a door open so that we can know the Father like the Son knows the Father. The same word is used there. It's an intimate, a deep, a rich understanding that's usually reserved for the closest of relationships. In Mark chapter 2, this comes from the story when Jesus is healing the paralyzed man. And they brought him into this house, and the first thing Jesus said to him is, your sins are forgiven. And some of the religious leaders kind of caught on that, got hung up on that, and said, well, you can't do that. You can't say that. And Jesus knew what they were thinking without them having said anything. And in Mark 2, it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived as epignosis, perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you say these things in your heart? We're offered, in other words, he knew what they were thinking without them having said anything. We are offered this kind of knowledge of God that knows what He wants, even when we haven't heard Him say anything. Ever have these times in your life when it just seems like God is on mute and you can't hear Him saying anything? We have an ability to know what He thinks, know what He wants, even when we haven't actually heard Him say anything. This is the kind of knowledge that he's talking about here, that when he talks about the knowledge of God. I wrote down this example. Sometimes I know what direction God wants to go, but I don't know what he wants me to do right now to get there. Like, I know that he wants you to be joyful, but I don't know right now maybe what he wants me to do to help you get there. But I know that in the end, that's what he wants. You know, so there's a way in which we can recognize what he wants, even though we lack a particular hearing from his voice at this particular time. The next one is in Mark chapter 5. Jesus is in the crowd of people, and the woman who has internal bleeding touches him, and she's healed. Jesus recognizes that some kind of spiritual thing has happened. Something in the spirit world has shifted or has gone out of him, and it says, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" Jesus knew the moving of the Spirit even without having seen anything. No one had said they were healed yet. Yet Jesus knew something happened. We are offered the ability of knowing God in the sense that we can know that he did something, even though we didn't even see any result of it yet. We can recognize something shifted, something happened, something in the spirit world has changed, even though we haven't heard the report of it yet. In Mark chapter 6, this is a non-spiritual example, but Jesus is coming across the lake, I think it was, in a boat, of Galilee, and he gets out, and people see him from a distance, and they recognize him. You know how you recognize someone that you can really only see their profile, or you know, you can see the shape of their body and how they walk, and just kind of how he carried himself, and the general form, they recognized him. We are offered a knowledge of God that is on this level, that kind of even from a distance, when we see what he's doing, how he moves, how he carries himself, that we can recognize him. In Luke 1. Oh, yeah, this is John the Baptist's father. His name is escaping. Zacharias. He has this vision in the holy place, and he comes out and he can't speak. And in Luke 1 it says, and they perceived, it's the same word, they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. They could tell what happened to John just by the way he looked. Had that look in his eye like, something happened. And they could tell just from seeing the way that he looked what was going on inside of him. We have the ability to see, to perceive what is going on in God's spirit. Is that incredible? The kind of depth that he was willing to open himself up to us. He is willing to let us see what goes on inside of his spirit. We can see what he's feeling, what's going on in his spirit, even when we haven't heard his voice. In Luke 24, there's a pair of verses that uses this word, and it's at this time when Jesus is talking to, I think, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were restrained, and they did not know him. They didn't know who he was. Perceive, recognize. And then at the end of this little story, their eyes were open and they knew him. Same word, they knew him. They didn't, sometimes we don't know God is with us even when he is standing right in front of us. You know? But he is offering, inviting us to a plane of knowledge where our eyes are opened. And we can know him. We can really see him, even when others don't recognize that he's near. That we are able to see him. In Acts 12, Peter has been released from prison by the angel, and he's knocking on the door, and the girl goes to the door and says she recognized, epignosis, she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate and ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. And I'm sure she's listening to this story and saying, I messed up once and everyone's laughing at me for 2,000 years because I went and told instead of opening the door. But when she recognized the voice, just by the voice, we are given the ability to know the voice of God just by what it sounds like in our spirit. We can know that what we just heard was God. We don't know what it means. We may not know what it means. We may not know what to do about it, but we know, okay, he just said something. And that's the kind of knowledge that he's offering us, enabling us to be able to pick out his voice among all the other chatter that's going on in our mind. We hear ourselves, we hear others' opinions, we maybe hear the devil trying to cause confusion, but then we hear the voice of God, we can recognize it. That's him. So, how do we get there? How do we know him? Well, how did Peter know that he knew him? And that's what leads us to our passage for today. It relates really to the one of the most fundamental questions about our life is, sometimes it's hard to know how I'm supposed to know something. How do we know what to believe? Sometimes it's hard. People will try to deceive us. Sometimes people will try to intentionally deceive us, or sometimes they just are deceived themselves, and they're welcoming us to join them in their own deception. And by saying that God said this when he really didn't, or that when God said this, this is what he meant when it's not what he meant. When we read the scriptures, sometimes it's hard to know what it means. It seems like sometimes it could be one way or the other. Sometimes we can get confused even about what God's nature is like just from reading the scriptures. How do we know how to process it? What process do we go through to get to the real truth? Peter says that he got it. In this passage, he's saying, what I told you wasn't something I dreamed up. What I told you was the truth. I know it's the truth. How did they get there? How did they know? Let's just read it one more time now that we have this question in our minds. For we did not follow, this is verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received, and then in verse 17 he talks about, we saw the transfiguration happen, and we heard this voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, come from heaven. And when we heard the voice, we were with him on the mountain. And verse 19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. There were two pieces of it. What they had first, they had the prophetic word. Prophetic word here is talking about in the Old Testament, the messianic prophecies that were written down in the Bible. In other words, we had the Bible, it'd be fair to interpret it for us today. We had the word from the Bible confirmed by what we saw. There were two pieces, what the Bible said and what we saw. Sometimes it is difficult to know exactly what the scriptures mean. I think the messianic prophecies, some of them, might have been hard for the average priest in the temple who was reading these scrolls to know what they meant. Apparently, they had some trouble because the religious leaders had trouble recognizing who Jesus was. Apparently, there was more than one view on what the Messiah was going to look like when he got there. Right? Because some recognized him, said, oh, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Like Peter's just saying, oh, this is all these prophecies, there it is in Jesus, it happened. Others didn't. Not because they didn't know what the scripture said, but because they had an incorrect personal bias about what it meant. That is, they know what it said, they just thought it meant something else. And they thought it so strongly when the actual thing was in front of them, they didn't see it. But Peter made a point very clear that when the prophecies were written, they meant something. So you can have the right interpretation, you can have the wrong interpretation. They meant something. It isn't that in verse 21, you don't get to have your own private interpretation of what these mean. Sometimes we hear today in our culture, well, if that works for you, that's good. And you can almost try to interpret Scripture that way. What does this mean to you? That's good. It means this to you, it means this to somebody else. Well, the Bible wasn't written that way. The Holy Spirit meant something in particular, and He moved on someone to write it down, and we actually can figure out what He meant. And so there is a correct interpretation. There's a correct understanding. So if the Holy Spirit meant something when He wrote it, as when He moved on men to write it, then there is a correct understanding. What is the correct understanding? What the Holy Spirit meant. That's the correct understanding. How do I know what that is? Well, here's your one, write it down one for today. I tried to make it really simple. When the Holy Spirit does stuff, you can see what He meant when He said stuff. When the Holy Spirit does stuff, sometimes it helps us to understand what He meant when He did stuff. That's why in verse 16, He says, we know we weren't making this up. Because we saw this transfiguration happen. We had this experience, and in the experience, we recognized that's the prophecy being fulfilled. That's what it meant. So we not only have the words, but we saw this miraculous thing happen. And we know what this meant. Why didn't the religious leaders come to the same conclusion? Well, they weren't on the mountain in the transfiguration. But they did have access to all of the things. Remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah or should we look for somebody else? Jesus answered, He listed a whole bunch of miracles. And they were miracles that are specifically called out in the Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah would do. Supernatural things that Jesus did that were prophesied that He would do them. All the religious leaders had access to all of that. They had such a strongly held bias about what the prophecies meant, they didn't recognize the actual fulfillment. And so Peter's saying you don't get to decide what the Holy Spirit meant with the Scripture. You don't get to dictate it. You get to discover it. And sometimes you get the thrill of discovering He meant exactly what you thought He meant. That's really exciting. Sometimes you discover that what He meant was quite different. It's a little unsettling, but you'll get over it because the goal is to find out what He really meant. It is unsettling, and it leaves us feeling a little like drifting or kind of unstable. But you can regain the stability because the root and the foundation is the Scripture, is the Word of God and what it meant. Not just a piece of the Word of God, but all of the Word of God. And it's what you're seeing consistent with all of the Word of God. The trick in being able to discover that a meaning is quite different is being able to keep your eyes wide open and to be grounded in the Scriptures at the same time. Let me break this down just a little more formally. The Scripture is absolute truth. It's just true. Why is it true? Because the Holy Spirit wrote it. The Holy Spirit moved on people to write down, and they wrote down what He said. So what it is absolutely true. Every word, without mistake. Sometimes we don't know what it means, but it's absolutely true. This sets the walls within which we can find truth. It sets, I'm going to use this analogy of the circle of truth. You can think of this, like, have you ever seen a dog on a leash where the leash is staked to the ground? He has a circle in which he can work. And it's very well defined. And he'll walk up to the edge and you know, when it gets to the end of that chain, that's it. Not going any further. No matter how you coax him, tease him, tempt him, he's not going any further. That's his limit, and that's the way we treat the Scripture. we're going to stay inside of that circle like a dog on that chain. I know this doesn't sound like freedom, does it? I don't know. I couldn't think of a better one. We're going to stay in that because that's where our reality is. That's where truth is. We're staying there because that's what the Holy Spirit said. So how do we figure out what the Scripture means when it sounds like it could mean different things? Well, it's all true. So you have one verse that seems like it's saying a little different thing than another verse. Well, there's a circle of truth for both of these verses, and I hope this isn't too esoteric for you. But you can think of two dogs on two chains, right? One verse is here, and it draws a circle about what it possibly could mean, and the other one is over here, and it draws a different circle about what it could mean, and somewhere there's a place these two dogs can lay down together. They like each other. Somewhere there's this place that these two dogs can lie together. And if you're looking for what those verses mean, look in the places where the two dogs can lie down together. And keep looking there until you figure it out. And it's worth doing. So how can we find out what the Scripture means? Study it. This is what I'm getting at here. Study it. Read it. Know it. Think through the places where things seems like it's saying the different things, and look for the ground where the two dogs can lie together. Ask other wise people their opinion. Now, their opinion is not Scripture, but their opinion can help us to steer us to the truth. There may be some perspective we had not thought of before. Ask someone who can explain it or listen to their teaching. Or read their books. Find someone who can explain it in a way that makes sense to you and fits the world that you see. When you find someone who can explain the Scripture in a way that makes sense, and is simple, and it actually fits the world, that person is pretty special. And I listen to all of them. I can find. This is one of the reasons I listen a lot to Pastor Bill, because he makes sense. And he actually, his description of the way to interpret the Scripture fits the world I see. We can pray for wisdom. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us, show us what this means. And we can watch what the Holy Spirit does. Now, so that's the second piece of this. How do we know? We have the Scripture, and we have watching what the Holy Spirit does. And this can be in the form of a sign or wonder kind of experience. That's what Peter is referring to here. This voice out of heaven, I don't know what to call it except it's a sign or a wonder. It's an ooh-ah moment. God just did something, and it's miraculous. The transformation confirmed the messianic message. You didn't take the transfiguration and make a doctrine out of the transfiguration. From the transfiguration, they said, ah, now I understand what this parts of the Scripture meant. And I see where they all work together and they point to this. It was in a way of understanding what the Scripture meant. And here is the important catch in interpreting what we see, what we see what the Holy Spirit does. We always must keep within the possible meaning of Scripture, like the dog on the leash. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter what you experience, your understanding of it has to stay within the possible meaning of the Scripture. If you cannot figure out how the Bible can come up with that, then you probably have the wrong interpretation of what you saw. We have to stay, otherwise we really don't have any stability, and we're just blown by whatever wind catches us. There are places that we simply won't go. Let me give you some examples in terms of interpretation. We simply will not go along with anything that implies there is another way of salvation, that you can be good enough, or that you can, whatever, that Christ's death on the cross and us coming through him was not enough for salvation. Anything that implies that, we're just not going to go along with it. anything that implies that the Holy Spirit would draw people and tempt them towards sin. God doesn't tempt people to sin. I'm just pulling out examples. I'm not trying to tell you all of the full tests. Anything that challenges the divinity or the perfection of Jesus Christ, we're not going to accept it. These are principles that are easy to see in the Scripture. Anything that defies the real nature of God is revealed in the Scripture. We're not going to accept that as true. And what did the experience mean? I don't know. But whatever it meant, it didn't violate the Scripture. So we will not allow our understanding of it to take us outside of what the Bible teaches. But we can take into consideration what we see when we decide what the Bible means. It can point us to understanding that we didn't have before. If you know what I mean by this statement, the interpretation of Scripture, as we're interpreting this, interpretation of Scripture is always subject to Scripture. In other words, I can't take one Scripture plus something I see and end up with something that contradicts another one. Let me give you an example. I picked a silly one, so I won't offend anyone, but I had actually heard of this one, so it's stuck in my brain. In Mark chapter 16, I gotta find this one because this is just golden. Okay, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs will follow those that believe. And verse 18. They have cast out demons, speak in new tongues. Okay, then verse 18. And they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And of course, that verse ends with, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So, there was one interpretation that went kind of like, the ones that believe, if they get bitten by a snake that's deadly, they won't die. So this is getting scary, isn't it? So if you get bitten by a snake that's deadly and you die, then you weren't one of them that believe. So we can have a test whether or not you're a believer by having you bit by a deadly snake. Or I guess you, from that same verse, you could drink something deadly. And then if you died, you weren't. And if you lived, you were. Why can't we take that interpretation? I already gave you a hint on the previous page. You can't take that interpretation because it implies that there is another way to salvation, another way of actually verifying your salvation than what the Scripture says. Scripture says that there's evidences of our salvation that are in our character, that are in the way that we respond to temptations and the way that we follow Jesus. These are evidences of our salvation. And that our proof of our salvation lies in our believing in what Jesus did for us. Right? This is the bedrock of salvation. And you can't take that interpretation of that scripture and throw out another one, actually a lot of other ones in this case. Right? So this is what I mean by that. The interpretation of Scripture is always subject to Scripture. So you can't take the Scripture plus something you observed and undo another Scripture. How else can we get clues as to what the Holy Spirit meant? Prophetic words. Words of knowledge that people speak over you. Again, they're not Scripture, but they can point you to an understanding of Scripture that you didn't think of before. A word of knowledge or prophetic word can come to you that just opens up an understanding that is totally consistent with Scripture, but you never thought of it before. This is the Holy Spirit giving wisdom, Holy Spirit helping us. This is the way it's supposed to work, helping us to understand the Scripture better. Through watching what He does and miracles and healings and things, they can help us understand the good nature of God, how He loves us, and what kind of things He likes to do. And this one is a little tricky, but our circumstances can help. Our circumstances can sometimes help us understand things about Scripture as well. They are not Scriptures either, but sometimes they can direct us towards a better understanding. When some I'm not sure how to explain this, but sometimes we actually use our circumstances, sometimes we actually allow our circumstances to make us think things about God that we know are untrue. In other words, you have a string of very rotten things that happen in your life. You sometimes start thinking about the nature of God different than what he showed us he's like. Like, God must like doing this to me. Well, no, he doesn't say that. And so that's a way of an example of allowing your circumstances to take you outside of the realm of Scripture, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that sometimes circumstances can steer us towards what God meant or toward what he wanted us to do. Saul's stubborn donkeys ran away. But his search for them brought him to Samuel, who anointed him king, which was a good thing. His circumstances led him where God wanted him to go. And sometimes our circumstances, as we just try to navigate life, will end up leading us to either a better understanding or else into the place that he wanted us to be. So, just kind of summarizing this, God offers us an opportunity to know him, that is to really know him. Not just to know facts about him, but to have this deep, even personal knowledge of who he is, what he feels, what he values, how he feels about us. And he's given us a scripture to guide us. Because of that, shouldn't we put an effort into understanding it? By the way, just as a parenthesis, something dinged. How can you decide what is consistent with the whole of Scripture unless you know it? Sometimes there's dark parts of the Scripture we just haven't read in a long time, and we're not sure what it meant, and so the minor prophets are just kind of out there, and never really quite got them, or some sections of poetry or whatever, we're not really sure what they mean, and they are difficult sometimes to figure out what these all mean and what they might mean to us. But to be able to understand what the whole Scripture supports, we have to know it. And it is a guide to us to understand, to come into this knowledge of God. So read it, study it, think about what it means and what it means that we should do. Because the same Holy Spirit that moved on people to write this stuff is here today and is doing stuff in our world. And watching what he does can help us to understand what he meant. When we watch what the Holy Spirit does stuff, it helps to understand what he meant when he wrote stuff. Always, though, the experience that we see has to be interpreted in the light of the Scripture. Sometimes what we see, through what we see, the Holy Spirit can lead us into interpretations of the Scripture that we didn't expect. Yet, when we have an experience that is confirming of our understanding of Scripture, we can really come to a place that we know the truth. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not leave us in the dark. You gave us Scripture to lead us to truth, and you're still here, the author of all of this, and you're still here, you're working and you're doing things, and you're stirring up things in our lives, and you will confirm your word by what you do, and we can know that we know. I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would open up new understanding of you in every one of us as we read it, we study it, as we work towards understanding it better. I just pray that you will open up every one of us. And I pray that you would sensitize our spirit to what you are doing around us and help us see where what you do confirms what you say. Father, I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship this afternoon and the food that we are going to eat. And you would bless the families that are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.